Wow. Well, I love my church. Don't you love your church? The church is much more than music. It's much more than Sundays. It's about the presence of God meeting with his people. So let's stand and let's meet with him today. Let's get back. Let's get back to where we were.
And I will bless the Lord.
Trust him at all times.
I will trust him at all times. He has delivered me from all fear. He has stepped my feet.
Testimony of baptism. Taylor, is it true that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. And it's based on that profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a brand new life. And lastly today, we have Heidi Baum. Heidi, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister Heidi, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in a brand new life.
A joy to get to look back and to get to talk with some guys that have grown up here at our church and
who God is using literally around the world. And one of those is Michael Geyer. Michael was came to Christ at our Springdale campus, and he'll tell you a little about that. But Michael is in a little bit of a transition. He has been attending Dallas Theological Seminary and is now transitioning to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest. And so, Michael, why don't you give us just a couple of minutes, tell a little about yourself and what God's doing in your life.
It's always good to be home and see some familiar faces. But for many of you who don't know me, like Nick said, my journey really began about 8 years ago when I was confronted with the truth of Christ's death and resurrection for me and for my sin. And I came into a relationship with Him and began to walk in that relationship. And I never would have dreamed growing up that God would call me to missions or to be a missionary. But sure enough, He did just that. And it was my junior year of high school that really sensed the Lord burdening my heart for ministry, and I surrendered to that call. And it was after a summer that I spent in the Middle East that God really began to burden my heart for Muslims. And so many times in life we get to a point where we think the gospel is for us and for people like us. But during that summer, I spent the entire time meeting people and sharing the gospel, and God did some amazing things. But after 2 months of sharing the gospel, not one person had come to know Christ. Not one person had entered into a relationship with Him. And we're tempted to think maybe that was a waste of time and a waste of money and a waste of effort. But God showed me that in that, reaching others with a gospel who are very different from us may not be easy. It may not be convenient, and it might not be comfortable. And so, as Nick said, I stand now in a transition, moving to the East Coast, getting ready to prepare to go to the mission field. And as I've reflected at Christmas on the birth of Christ, I want to personally live out, and I want to challenge you as a church to live out what Christ has demonstrated for us in His birth. If you think about it, He came as a humble servant into this world to save us from our sin, not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom. And He selflessly gave Himself on the cross. Though we didn't deserve it, He gave Himself in radical obedience to the Father, which led Him to the cross, the very purpose for His birth. So for you and I pray that we too would be humble servants who selflessly give of our time, our resources, and our lives in radical obedience to make the gospel known and to carry out the Great Commission in Northwest Arkansas and America and the world. And I think we'll be surprised just where God leads us. And thank you for investing in me and pouring into my life, so many of you, that God's been able to lead me this place. And all glory goes to Him.
Awesome. Thank you, Michael. Isn't that awesome?
And what a friend we have in Jesus.
All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Have we trials
and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?
No, we should never be discouraged.
Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so fair?
Grew up singing that song. I remember my grandmother, she would garden and sing those great hymns of the faith. And that was one of the ones that she really drew near to the Lord with. And there's such theology in that song. The problem is the church has lost a lot of its theology, the Western church in America especially. We don't need prayer, do we? In many ways, we're comfortable and we're successful, we're painless, and we're happy. And we believed a lie. I have struggled with my consistency throughout Christmas. I don't know about you. Sometimes the holidays tend to do that to us, don't they? In our prayer life, many of us don't even understand what a prayer life really is, because we've never really needed to depend on the Lord for anything. Why am I saying all this? Well, I'm saying all this to charge our campuses by our pastor and our staff. It is time to embrace the theology of prayer. To hear from God and not from man, per se. How do we know what God wants if we don't ask Him and look in His Word? Every Wednesday night, several people meet here. Starting in January, we're kicking right back in on both campuses at 8 o'clock in this worship center to seek the face of the Lord. So many of us need prayer and we don't even know what it is. You know, we started praying on a Thursday night and we saw a lady healed of cancer right over here on this step. And then we saw others begin to get other miracles in their lives, restorations of marriages, children finding their parents, literally. It is time that the church, the sleeping giant in America, wake up and begin to hear from God. What does that look like in your life? It may look like uncomfortability. You know, I have a question for you, Pinnacle Hills. Why is it that during blessing baskets, we have all the hurting and the poor and the weak, and we welcome them in here, but you know what? The next Sunday, it looks very different, doesn't it? I would love to have a church where we would not be able to tell the difference in the blessing baskets crowd and our church crowd. And no, that's harsh words, but you know, I'm pretty convinced that it's time. Well, we got to have something to help us kickstart that time. In our church, our pastor and the Lord is calling all of us to a 21-day corporate fast. Now, what does that look like in your life? If you've never fasted 21 days from food, we encourage you to get counsel and prepare yourself if that's what God calls you to do. Talk to any of our pastors, any of our intercessors, we'll be able to help you. Maybe that's turning off the television for 21 days and listening to the Lord. You know, we have a card that we've asked for you to look at. Everyone's got one. And at the end of every service, all the way till January 3rd, next Sunday, we're asking you to lay it on the altar when God leads you to how He would have you fast. That's pretty hardcore. But desperate times call for desperate measures. Look it up in Genesis. It's not called prayer. There's a phrase. It says, when men begin to call on the name of the Lord. And we in our Western culture have pushed it into a small word called prayer, and many of us have pushed it into the corner of our lives. Say, let's pull that back out and begin to call in His name and see the hurting healed, see the physical healed, see marriages come together. I can see many of you nodding and many of you saying, I have no idea what He's talking about. You show up here on Wednesday night, January the 6th, and we will see God move. I challenge you. Let's keep worshiping.
Lord, hear our cry. Come heal our land. Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls.
Sing with us.
Lord, hear our cry. As we call on Your name, would You make this a place for Your glory to dwell? Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to Your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. Your people crying out in desperation. Lord, hear us. to these dry and thirsty souls. Lord, hear our prayers.
Hear our prayers.
Forgive our sins. And as we call a place for your glory to dwell. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people. Desperation and open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation.
Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for turning from you in our country. We repent on behalf of the pride that exists in our churches. And we as a corporate body ask that you would forgive our country for the slaying of the unborn, millions of children who have been killed. We ask God that you would forgive our churches, the pulpits who have not spoken of your glory. We have robbed you of your glory. So, Lord, I pray that the sleeping giant of the churches in this area, that they would begin to rise up and give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we ask for a great revival to begin to sweep through the hearts of each individual family. And this 21-day fast would birth something that we could not explain except that God did it. You are majestic and majesty. Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in you. Majesty, majesty, forever unchanged.
Forever I am changed by your blood, in the presence of your majesty. Just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hand. Majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by your blood. Counselor, comforter, keeper.
Well, good morning. Why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 6 with me? Galatians chapter 6. The world lives on a principle, and that is the principle of what you reap will be what you sow. Or excuse me, what you sow will be what you reap. Isn't this what we teach our kids with Santa? If you're good throughout the year, then you will reap a great Christmas morning. If you're bad throughout the year, you will reap coal in your stocking. Some families even taken this to a new step this year. How many of you have done Elf on a Shelf this year? Anybody? Okay, some. Elf on a Shelf basically is a toy elf that magically moves to different places around the house and watches your kid and then relays to Santa what the child has done. That's simply teaching your kids the principle of reaping and sowing. Think about that person at work you don't like. I know we're at church, but there's a person at work that you don't like right now. They're rude, they're mean, they don't treat people well. And when something bad happens to them, what do you say? Well, what goes around comes around. They got what was coming to them. Simply the principle of reaping and sowing. That's what I want us to talk about this morning, is reaping and sowing in 2010. Galatians 6 lays out this principle for us, that there is a general worldly belief, whether a person is a Christian or not a Christian, that people believe in the principle laid out here. But you know what the problem for believers, I think, is sometimes we forget this principle. We read it, we'll talk about it, but when it comes to our own life, we sometimes forget it. We find ourselves in a certain situation in life, and we ask these big theological questions. God, why have you let this happen to me? Or why is my family in the situation that it's in right now? When many times it has come down to the simple principle of reaping and sowing. Let's read this together. Galatians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. Talking to the church here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's an overarching principle that we've already talked about and that we see here in this passage, and it is you will reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I could say that most of us, if not all of us, want to have a good 2010. We want to have the best year we've ever had. And I would tell you, if we were to fast forward to the same Sunday 1 year from now, how your 2010 has gone will be a direct result of this reaping and sowing principle. I want us to talk about four different principles this morning about reaping and sowing that I believe is going to put you on the right path for a great 2010. Is this going to be a 2010 absent of worry, absent of pain, or absent of trouble? Absolutely not. But I believe it is a great path to godly living in 2010. So let's go through this passage. Let's begin with these four principles. First principle is this: if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. I just wanted to encourage you today. You're here on December 27th. I wanted to encourage you with that principle. If you sow sin, your life will be corrupted. Many of you could look back at 2009 and you would say, man, Nick, this was a horrible year. I'm looking at my life now at the end of 2009 and it is literally in shambles. Could it be that you are simply living out the reaping and sowing principle? Have you sown sin in 2009 that you look now back at 2009 and say, I can see why? Or maybe you're on the other end of that spectrum. Maybe 2009 was a great year for you. Maybe you got right with God in some areas. Maybe you've been saved this year. Maybe you grew in your walk with Christ and you went to new heights with your family. And you can look back and you can say, man, I've reaped a good 2009. Let me illustrate how this has played out in my own life. I was a good kid in high school, I would say. I played football. I was a good Christian kid, I thought. I was always the kid on the field. If somebody got, you know, when they got tackled, I would be the one to go over and help them up. You know, I was called to the ministry, kind of help a brother out and help him up off the field. But for some reason, the last home game of my career, stellar career at that, may I add, the last game of my career, I just wanted to be a punk. I don't quite understand. I don't know if I forgot to have my quiet time that day or what, but I just wanted to be a jerk. And so I can remember I was in on a tackle, and there was a guy underneath me, and I thought, well, I will just get up, and I will just give him a little knee to the face mask. And yeah, somebody just gasped over here. Some of you are saying, turn in your resignation now. You are not a pastor. Others of you are saying, that is my preacher right there. That is my preacher. And so I got up off the guy, and I didn't. I just gave him a little jolt to the head. And for those of you who know anything about football pants, there's two pads. There is one on your knee and one on your thigh. And there's usually some space right in between there. Guess where I need the guy? And so I get up and I hit the guy and dead leg myself. And so I'm limping around trying to act cool, you know. What had happened? I had sowed to the flesh. I had sown sin. And my leg reaped corruption. Now, that's a silly illustration. But listen to this quote. I think it will give it a more practical sense to this. John Stott once wrote this. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure thought, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. You see how practical those things are? Every time I lie in bed when I should be up and praying, every time I read something, every time I watch something that I shouldn't, it's these daily choices that you will determine if you're going to sow to the flesh, if you're going to sow to sin, or if you're going to sow to the Spirit. You know, if I could bring all the adults up on here on stage, let me talk to the students and children today. I could bring up adult after adult, and I could sit here and interview them, and I could say, how did choices that you made, how did sin that you sowed as a teenager, how did that wreak corruption on your life? And I guarantee you, we could all stand up here and would say, well, I did this as a 16-year-old. I did this as a 17-year-old. And man, it has reaped corruption in my life in this area. If I were to go to lunch with you, I could sit down and I could tell you areas that I sowed sin as a teenager that I am now reaping corruption in my life when I'm trying to live a godly life. Can I get an amen from somebody? We will deal with the consequences of our sin. And I think if you could sum up the beginning of this verse 8, it would be this. We will pay for our sin. Now, we know that Christ has freed us from the debt. He has cleansed of us all, cleansed us of all our unrighteousness. But it's silly to think, as believers, that we will somehow get out of the consequences of sin, that we will somehow get a free pass through the reaping of what we've sown. And so the message for the believer this morning is this: rid your life of sin, because it will bite you. You will pay for your sin. That is the message of verse 8. If you sow to the flesh, you and your life will reap corruption. The news gets better, though. He says, secondly, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal blessings. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal blessings. Now, what does sow to the Spirit mean? It's not language that we use every day. I didn't have a conversation with Mike this morning and say, do you sow to the Spirit today? I sow to the Spirit today. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? When you read sow to the Spirit in Galatians 6, think of it like this. Think of it as exactly the same as any other time in Scripture that you read walking in the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit. And you know what all those have to do with? not some sensational feeling. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and now I can live the Christian life. It all has to do with obedience, obedience, obedience. And you know what you're doing when you're sowed to the Spirit? Okay, this is good. This is worthy to write down. I'm just telling you right here, okay? When you sow to the Spirit, you know what you're doing? You are agreeing with what the Spirit of God has said in the Word of God, and you are saying, that is worthy of my obedience. Sowing to the Spirit. But then I said, you will reap eternal blessings. Now, what is the blessing mentioned in this passage? He mentions eternal life. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. We know that. We know from Scripture that there are two things required for a person to be saved, for a person to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ: repentance and faith. But I've had a time in my life where I heard the gospel. I heard what Jesus had done for me, and I took a look at my life, and I turned from my sin, and I turned to Jesus to save me. Repentance and faith. If at some point you sow repentance and faith in your life, guess what you're going to reap? Eternal life. But I think it even goes further than that. I think we can even extend it into eternal blessings. Think about being obedient, sowing the Spirit in relation to different areas of Scripture. Take evangelism. If you sow to the Spirit by building a relationship with that guy, with that girl you sit next to at work, and you go to lunch with a man, you love him, you show love to that family, and then there comes a point when one day you get to share the gospel with them. And maybe they get saved. What's happened? You have reaped an eternal blessing. You have been faithful to sow to the Spirit in the area of obedience to evangelism. And now you have seen somebody cross that line of faith. And you've got a new brother or new sister for all of eternity. Think about it in the area of discipleship. What if you took one, two, three guys or three young girls this year in 2010, you said, I'm going to teach you how to walk with God. I'm going to teach you everything I know about being a dad, about being a grandma, about being a granddad. I'm going to teach you everything I know about my walk with Christ. You know what you're going to have? You're going to reap an eternal blessing. You're going to see that person grow, grow, grow. And it's going to be an eternal blessing to you. Think about what we've already talked about this morning, our 21-day corporate fast. We've all been given these little cards where you can sign up for your commitment. Is there any greater way for us as a church to sow to the Spirit than by being obedient to Jesus' call to prayer and fasting? Can you imagine what will happen? Can you imagine if this entire room said, for 21 days, I am fasting from something so that I may get more of Jesus. I am going to sow to the Spirit so that I can reap an eternal blessing. Can you imagine what would happen? And at the end of the service, we're going to have a time where you can come and you can turn in your card. You can place it at the altar and say, Lord, I'm committing to this for these 21 days. These 3 weeks at the beginning of 2010, I am going to sow to the Spirit. Now, I am not a rapper. It may take some of you by surprise, but I'm not a rapper. But I have come up with a little rhyme for us today to help remember this. This is the release party right here. This is going straight to the top of the charts. Are you ready? Write this down because this is not in your outline. In 2010, I commit to sow obedience instead of sin. Okay, I built it up a little too much. It didn't rhyme that great. But you can just write it down with me. In 2010, I commit to sow obedience instead of sin. I hope you're driving around in your car and you have a wrong thought come in, or you're tempted to pull over to some place that you don't need to be in. And I hope that little dumb rhyme comes into your mind. In 2010, I've committed to sow obedience instead of sin. I hope you do that. It's all about sowing to the Spirit. The third principle of reaping and sowing, he says this. He says, don't get tired of sowing good. Your reaping is coming. Don't get tired of sowing good. Your reaping is coming. Now, this has the potential to sound quite health, wealth, prosperity gospel. If you're a godly person, then your life is going to be set. You're going to be rolling in the dough. You're going to have all the cars, all the people who love you. And it's going to be a great life. So let me explain what this is not. This is not if you're a godly person. If you sow righteousness in 2010, then 1 year from now, you're going to be a millionaire. All your troubles will have gone away. This does not mean that you will not get cancer. This does not mean that your family members will never die. This does not mean that your cat will not get run over. But the principle is this: for those who are tired, for those who are sowing and sowing and sowing, and you feel like nothing's changing in your life, the Bible says, take comfort. Continue on. Your reaping is coming. He really reiterates the main point. If you're going to reap what you have sown. And so let's take this even a step further. Let's take this into everyday life. How does this affect your marriage? And in a size of this room, no doubt there are countless marriages that are struggling this morning right here. And how is the reaping and sowing principle taking place in your marriage? Because if you sow selflessness, you show love, care, devotion, sacrifice, you know what? Chances are you're going to reap a good marriage. But on the other side, if you sow deceit, anger, bitterness, maybe even adultery, it's not that hard. We're probably going to reap a bad marriage. Think about this in relation to how you raise your kids. If you show godly character in your own behavior, if you show God and this church and the things of God as a priority in your life, man, chances are you are on a good path to having a godly kid. If you discipline that kid, you hold the line tight with that kid, man, you got a great shot at having a godly kid. But on the other side, if you're like many in Northwest Arkansas and believe that your kid is going to be a professional athlete, and you take him out of church on the weekends, you take him out of the things of God and put priority on other things. And trust me, I'm a sports nut. But if we misplace sports or misplace band or misplace cheerleading or whatever else it is on top of the things of God, seriously, you will reap what you have sown. And the last thing we need to do is ask God why. What about in your walk with Christ? If you sow discipline, if you sow reading the Word of God every day, praying every day, being involved in the body of Christ in an active way, man, chances are you're going to reap a good walk with Christ. It's not that hard. But if we sow laziness, a lack of commitment and priority in our walk with Christ, what are we going to reap? A distant walk with Christ. You see how simple this is? I think sometimes we just graze over stuff like this when it's really simple. I do this, good chance I'm going to get this. I do this, good chance I'm going to do this. If you sow sin, your life will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal blessings. So let me go back to the crowd that I mentioned earlier. Those of you who may be in a marriage that's struggling, and you are sowing, 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 trying to restore what has been broken. That seems like to no avail. Or maybe you've got that wayward son or daughter, and over the Christmas holidays, man, you're at Christmas dinner, and you're trying to talk to him about sin in his life, and man, it just seems like nothing is happening. Don't get tired of sowing. Your reaping is coming. For some of you, that may happen in this life. God may bring back that distant daughter. God may restore that marriage. But for some of you, the reward may not come until heaven, when one day you stand before Jesus and he says, I saw everything. I saw how you sowed and sowed and sowed to the Spirit. Well done. Don't get tired of sowing. Your reaping is coming. Last principle he gives us is essentially sow good to people. Verse 10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I would say that if you sow a lot of good things this year, if you're a good person this year and you sow righteous actions in your own life, but you leave out sowing good to people, sowing relationships with people, I believe you've missed out. and you haven't really lived the life that God intended you to live. I recently, just 2 weeks ago, finished my education, finished my degree, pumped, done, settled. And, you know, it's just like these major milestones that you have. Maybe it was the birth of your child. Maybe it was a marriage, or maybe it was completing a degree. And you just look back and you see that all these people who have just stood in line and have sowed good, sowed godliness into your life. Let me talk about mine. I think about my wife, godliest person I know. Changed my life since I've known her. I think of my parents who disciplined me growing up, who oftentimes didn't let me do what I wanted to do growing up. Dad, I want to go see this movie. No. I want to take this girl to homecoming. No. Held that line tight. Gave me a love for God, a love for his church. I think back to the youth pastors that I've had here at this church. I think back to Alex Hamaya, probably one of the biggest influences on my Christian walk of anybody. I think of Brian Mills, Pete Hickson, Donnie Grigg. And I think of my teachers that I've had when most likely I didn't care about their subject, but they sowed good into my life. Janice Nolan, Brett Bell, Joe Hunt, Christy Gore, sowed good into my life. Then I think of when I went off to Liberty University. And I can think of people that don't mean anything to you. I think of Ben Gutierrez. I think of Ergen Kanner. I think of Jerry Falwell, who I sat in chapel week after week after week, and I heard him talk again and again and again about reaching the world for Christ. Think about my pastor at that small church we were at in Forest, Virginia, Marvin Suit. Then I think about here. And I think of a couple named Richard and Margot Mason. Many of you know them, members here at Pinnacle Hills. Richard and Margot have been friends of our family for some time, but I didn't really have much of a relationship at all with them. We go off, and we move to Dallas to go to seminary and working at a church out there. And Richard and Margot one day let us know we really feel called of God to prayerfully and financially support you guys through seminary. And so from then up until this month, every month we've gotten a check from them for $200 with a note telling them that they're praying for us. And you know what that is? It's just them sowing good into our life. Them taking a minister and his wife and saying, man, we're going to sow into their lives. And you know, you look back here and you look at Nick Floyd right here. All I'm is a big puzzle, essentially. And you could just take the puzzle pieces off. You could take Ronnie and Gina Floyd. You could take Meredith Floyd. You could take Christy Gore. You could take Brett Bell. You could take all these people in my life. And that's what I'm made up of. People who over a period of years have sowed good and godliness into my life. Who could you do that for in 2010? What young guy or what young girl, what couple that you know is struggling in their marriage could you and your wife take under your wing and bring them into your home to teach them? What seminary student like Michael who wants to reach the Muslims for Christ could you take under your wing and say, Michael, man, we're gonna pray for you every single day. Keep us updated with what you need us to pray for. Sow good to people. You will reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Don't get tired of sowing good. Your reaping is coming. So good to people. So if you take just a step back at Galatians 6 and you look at 2010, I would say this. 2010 is yours. And what you do with it will be determined all by this principle of reaping and sowing. My hope and my prayer is that you will stand on this Sunday in this church 1 year from today, and you will have sown righteousness all year long, and you have reaped a godly 2010. May I challenge you at the end? Take your prayer commitment. Many of you signed up last week. If you have yet to do that yet, what is it that God is calling you to? Is God calling you to fast from food, from television or media? You know what this all this is? This three-week campaign we're doing? It's all about reaping and sowing. You've got an opportunity to sow to the Spirit for 3 weeks right off the bat in 2010. You will reap what you sow, church.